In John chapter 19, verse 16, just a couple of verses I want to read to you this morning. And the Bible says there, "Then delivered he him there, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Lord, that came and died for us, paid that price for our sin. Lord, help us to get a grip on that, understand that above all things that you loved us. Lord, that you paid the penalty for our sin, that we could have eternal life if we just put our faith and trust in you. I pray for us here today, Lord, each person here will look to themselves, Lord, and ask that question, Lord, not that it was an act, a one-time act or just a point in time, but that they have a everyday, minute-by-minute relationship with you. And Lord, if they can't answer that question, yes, honestly, Lord, that today will be the day that they call on you for salvation, making their salvation real. And so, Lord, put it in your hands this morning. Lord, be with me. Lord, I know you're praying for me. I thank you for that and others here, Lord, that we know we need to hear from you today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, I had this same title, The Message of the Cross. And, you know, Easter comes around every year. I couldn't get this thought. I can't remember what I preached on last year, but it might have been the same thing. That Jesus had seven things to say from the cross. And, his whole life was a message, but yet what he had to say was another message. I wrote a little note in my Bible here. I underlined things. And in verse 17, it said, "And he bearing his cross." And I underlined "his," and off to the side, I wrote "our cross." And I didn't have a pen, but I wanted to mark "our" out. And I wanted to write it this way, that he was bearing my cross. You know, I really wanted to make this personal, on a personal level. You know, that it was his cross in the sense that that was the cup that the Father gave him to drink, that he had to bear that cross for our sins, but it was my cross. Every one of us can say that it was my cross. And even when we say "our," sometimes it makes it too general. But Oswald Chambers said, "The central keystone for all time and eternity on which the whole purpose of God depends is the cross." I want to make this message simple. When you think about it, and I thought the video went along well, that God would take his son, give his son to pay the whole penalty, to pay the price for our sin. That's a profound thought. There's not a person here that could give their child even to save the whole world. You couldn't do it. You just couldn't do it. I mean, what an impact that was. What a profound thought that we would think that God would do that. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about, you know, we couldn't make this up, because we wouldn't have made it up this way. It was all from God. And so, I started, I think about over the years, the titles of messages. Ruth had pointed out this morning in our morning service, I had said that, one thing that always think about this, the Bible tells me that Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for you too, but he's praying for me. She said 19 years ago, I preached on a message. She wrote it in her Bible 19 years ago. Jesus is praying for me. He's still praying for me all those years. It comes back, you know, but I started the title of this message, The Crossroad. I didn't. I said, I think maybe I did that last year. I can't remember, but our whole life, we're at a crossroad our whole life. We're at a, you know, there's a pun intended, the crossroad and crossroad. We're at our whole life, we're at a crossroad. And that is, we're at a place where we have to make a decision or decisions every day about something. We make decisions every day. Am I going this way, that way? You know, what I'm going to put on, what I'm going to wear. Every day we make a decision about something. But what the decision we make about Jesus Christ is the most crucial and the most has the longest lasting consequences, because it's an eternal question. I was looking at a video. I got these videos. We use a media access that we have. And there was a video about Easter. I watched it. I didn't want to show it here because It just really kind of took away from the atmosphere, I thought. But they went out on the street and they asked people, they said, what does Easter mean to you? And, you know, they're just asking at random, you know, people. And there was people that said, well, you know, Easter bunny and jelly beans. And, you know, I like the jelly bean part of it. Easter bunny and all that. And, you know, some people, there was a couple people that, you know, this one guy they asked him, he said, what's Easter? He said, it's totally pointless. He said, it's totally pointless. It's worthless. There was all kind of people. Then there was some people that kind of had a grasp on Jesus dying for the sins of the whole world. They understood it. But there were more people that they asked that didn't written, or and some people said, well, you know, it's really commercial. I know what it means, but it's become a commercial thing. We understand that. And so I thought, well, there's a lot of people that don't know, you know, what Easter's all about. And so Jesus' life, as I said, was a message, but it was wrapped up and completed in the cross. Oswald Chambers also said this. He said, it was a strange pulpit indeed when Jesus spoke from the cross. And I want to say it was the most powerful pulpit ever preached from. Jesus' last words from the cross before he died were profound and they were powerful. And I want to look at those words today. I just want to do my best to help us get a grasp, really totally understand what Easter was all about. We know about the resurrection. We talked about it this morning, but before the resurrection, you know, we had the cross and Jesus had seven things to say. They say what people say before they die are very important. And I would say that what Jesus had to say on the cross were probably the most important, or not even probably, they were the most important words that were ever spoken to anyone, and they were spoken to us. In Luke's account, and you have to take all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read through all of them to get everything that fell in order on crucifixion and resurrection day. In Luke's account, Luke 23, 34, Jesus, the first thing he said from the cross, I preached on this Sunday night last, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, you know, we think about forgiveness in the Bible. Forgiveness is the major, probably the major theme in all the Bible. When we get down to what the purpose of the cross was, it all rolls down to forgiveness or reconciliation between God and man. You know what? The man's greatest need. I was coming to church this morning for the sunrise service, and I saw somebody running down the road. They had on their jogging outfit and all, and they were looking at, you know how people do if you're a jogger, you know, you look at your time and you see where you're at, you know, you passed that stop sign yesterday at such a time, and they were running along, you know, and I was thinking to myself, man, they really putting some effort into keeping themselves healthy, and that's okay. You know, we probably do better if we did a little bit of that, you know, keeping yourself. But the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't say nothing, but it says little. But you think about the spiritual side of things. You can run till you're blue in the face. You're still going to get old and die. Huh? You're still going to go into eternity somewhere along the way. You might get there healthier, but it's still going to come to an end somewhere. And we think about it. Man's greatest need, even though we probably all have a need to do a little exercise and eat a little less, man's greatest need is forgiveness. 90% of the people in the world that are suffering psychological issues in their life is because they're having a problem, that relationship between God and man. See, what happened? Sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, and we all were sinners. We all became sinners. And that sin, this is the thing about it, and I'll show you later when Jesus said, it separates us from God. And there's something about the way God made us that it's not right, I guess, for lack of another word. It's when we're separated from God, we're not where we need to be. And so what happens, it causes a lot of other problems. And all the hate that you see in the world and all the discontent and the murders and the crime and the people that just can't get enough of everything the world has to offer is because they're unsatisfied way down inside, because it all boils down to a point where they haven't been forgiven by God. And we all need that. We all need that. If you've ever offended somebody and you just want, if you've ever had somebody that won't forgive you, you know, and you're trying to make it, you know, talk to them and get it right, and they won't forgive you. You know, there's something that nags at you about that. It's just a nagging thing, and so we need forgiveness. You know, God, above all things, I know the world tells us that God is love, and God is love. But above all things, God is holy. And I always look at it like this. See, I could just like, if y'all were the whole world and me being who I am and y'all needed forgiveness, I could just say, okay, look, don't worry about it. I just forgive you. We're just going to sweep it. Don't worry about it. But God is so holy, He can't do it. Holiness requires that sin be atoned for or paid for. And now, and then in that payment, it had to be a perfect payment. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Christ, but they weren't perfect. And God said, this is how I'm going to do it. He said, I'm going to send my son. He was the only sinless man that ever came and wrapped himself. And really, it was God in the flesh. He wrapped himself in flesh and he walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life that we could see that there's power to do it. He had the power to do it. And he became the sacrifice, the only perfect sacrifice for us. God did this all for us. I mean, he did it all for us so that because we couldn't live a perfect life. And so we could have forgiveness. He loved us, but he's holy. And so that's how this all came about with the cross. It was God's plan. I said earlier, man would have never came up with this plan. Man would have said, look, why don't you just forgive us and it's be okay. But God said, my holiness won't let me do it. Because sin, you know, we don't look at sin like God does. You have to get a grip on this. We're so used to it, man. We see it on television. You can't watch a television commercial without seeing something sinful. We're used to it. God is not. And sin is sin. And God is holy. And that sin, man, that sin is what separates us from God. We're sinners by nature. We're born that way. And so we had to deal with it. And we needed forgiveness. And the wages of sin is death. But God said, listen, I'll pay the wages. I'll pay the penalty. And so when he said from the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, he was really explaining, Jesus was explaining everything that God the Father was doing on that first Easter. He was paying the penalty for our sin. Amen. This is something to shout about, folks. Huh? This is an amen point right here. He was paying the penalty for our sin so we don't have to pay for it. Man, it don't get any better than that. I mean, man, when this tax time comes, I'm hoping somebody will show up at my house and pay for the taxes, but they don't. But man, this is bigger than that. This is eternal life. He's paying the penalty for our sin. And so he went, this is what the cross is all about. I believe everybody here has got to believe that the cross is real. Most everybody here would believe that or you wouldn't be here. So you got to know that this is what was going on. It wasn't just for no reason that Jesus went to the cross. And listen, he went willingly. Nobody took his life. He gave his life. Nobody took Jesus' life. This was God's plan. It wasn't man's. Man was just wrapped up in God's plan. They didn't even know it. God was using Pilate and the rest of them for that. The second thing that Jesus said from the cross, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise in Luke 23:43. Second thing, two thieves were crucified with Jesus. They were thieves. They were criminals. They knew they were. And this is how they killed. This was the slowest. I studied this issue. The Phoenicians came up with this. Romans beheaded you. Jews stoned you to death. But the Phoenicians came up with this plan. They wanted you to suffer and die. Not just die. See, just beheading, you just died pretty fast. They wanted you to suffer and die. They wanted you to live as long as possible before you die and suffer the whole way. It could take days to die from crucifixion. So that this is the lowest of the low. A Roman citizen, it was against the law to crucify a Roman citizen. It was just such a low death, they wouldn't do it. So only the lowest of the low were crucified. And a couple of thieves were crucified up there, but we know, and Pilate kept saying about Jesus, said, I don't find any fault with him. He didn't want to do it. But he went ahead and he caved into the people and he did it. But one of those thieves on the cross got to thinking, and I just always pictured in my mind that maybe this guy had heard Jesus somewhere along his 3.5 years of ministry on earth. He must have heard something. But he looked over there at Jesus when he's just hours away from death himself, and he told the other thief, he said, you know, we're thieves. We're getting what we deserve, but this man hadn't done anything. And then he looked at him, he said, Lord, that's a confession. He'd already confessed that he was a thief. He called him Lord. He said, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. Man, that is simple. That is simple. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to go to church. He didn't have time to go do a good deed. He didn't have time to do anything. Jesus said, today. He said, today thou shalt be with me in person. Thou. He didn't look at everybody in the crowd and say, you're going to be with me in paradise. He didn't look at that other thief over there that was doubting and saying, well, if you're the Son of God, you know, why don't you just come down from the cross and get it? He didn't, He looked at that one guy that called him Lord. See, what I want you to see, and this is the point, that salvation's personal. Salvation's personal. It doesn't matter that you believe that Jesus was crucified. The other thief knew that he was crucified. It doesn't even matter that you know that the tomb was empty on Easter Sunday morning. It doesn't matter that you know that the tomb was empty. What matters is those sentimental feelings. And, you know, I watch those television shows, man, and people out, they probably as far away from God as they can get, but they got crucifixion. They got little crosses on their neck, and we know about the cross. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's okay to know that. Don't get me wrong. It does matter that you know, but that's not the important point. What I've got you to see, it's that relationship in an everyday sense. Unless salvation is personal, it's not salvation. The other thief didn't go to paradise that day and he died at the same time as the other thief. It was the one that made what happened on that Easter, what made it personal for him. A personal relationship. Nothing else mattered about that. It's not those rites and rituals and all that. It's a relationship. See, I don't ask people anymore, well, you know, are you saved? Because invariably somebody says, yeah. I remember I got saved. The guy preached a message and I went down to the altar and I got saved. Listen, salvation is not in an act. It's not a point in time. Salvation results in, now there'll be a point in time. I can take you to the place I got saved within 6 inches of where I knelt down and got saved. But that's just the day. Salvation is a everyday relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I ask people now. Because if I say, did you get saved? Oh, yeah, I remember back in 1944, man. But they hadn't lived for Jesus the rest of their life. Are you living for Jesus Christ every minute of every day? Or just about every minute? I mean, hey, we got failures, right? But I'm saying, is it an everyday reality? You know the answer to that. You know it. And that's the whole difference. When you look at those apostles and those disciples, Jesus said, follow me. Matthew was collecting taxes for crying out loud, ripping people off, had a good money, had a position, had a job. All the Jews hated him. We hate to tax people, right? It's tax time. He said, follow me. He left it all. He said, follow. Was he perfect? No, but he followed Jesus. He followed him. And that's the whole different right there. Difference there. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, thou, an individual person, my cross, he carried. And then the third thing he said, woman, behold thy son. And then he took to John and he said, behold thy mother. Jesus was on the cross and he had a concern. His mother was standing. You imagine, ladies? Can you imagine? If you don't, I think I was going to say something about this later. Maybe I'll do it now. I wanted to show a little. How many of you ever saw the movie The Passion? You ever seen The Passion? If you've never seen The Passion, get it. You can get it and probably it's been running on TV. It's just the hours of Jesus from his arrest to his resurrection. And they show a scourging in there. And I'm telling you, it's all you can look at if you can. When he finally dies, I am sweating. I have got a death grip on the chair. It's a relief when he finally dies. Because a scourging was a handle and a bunch of leather thongs, and they put glass and metal pits, and then they would tie a person to a stake with his shirtless and they would tie him on there with chains, and then they would take that scourge and a lot of times they would kill him. They weren't supposed to. If they were going to do it before they crucified him, your meat was just cut to the bones in shreds. The Bible says about Jesus that he didn't look like a man. You couldn't even tell it was a human being. And I thought, like I said, when I watched it, I've seen it like 3 times. I have to gear myself up to watch it. I mean, I got to get my head right to watch this. It is intense. Some people can't watch it. I went to a movie theater with pastors, and when they was going on, I looked around. There was grown men. They were crying, weeping in their seats. You can get the DVD today, man. It's Mel Gibson made it. It's pretty accurate on the scourge and the crucifixion. I started to show a little clip of it today. And I said, well, you know, I prayed about it, and we got visitors, and I didn't know how many young kids and all we'd have. And I thought, well, if it was just my church that I kind of knew everybody real well, but I said, we're going to have a lot of visitors. I said, I just prayed about it, and God didn't lead me to show it. Just get it. Just get it and see. But Jesus hanging there. Can you imagine, ladies, you got your son been scourged, and you'd have to see that to understand what it looks like. Nails driven through his feet and his hands. He's hanging on a cross. He's suffering. You suffocated. That's how you died usually, or had a heart attack. And Jesus looks down there and he said, "Mother, behold thy son." He looked at John. He committed his mother's care to one of his followers. And he said, "John, behold thy mother." Here he is. He's dying for the sins of the world, but he was serving. He was a servant. He's dying for us, but he's also worried about, he's still worried about his individual family. And he committed those people to each other that they would care for each other. And they were believers. You know, they were believers. They were trusting him. But you know what? It pictures the fellowship of the cross. I was thinking the thought about the intersection of the cross between different people that we all gather together under the cross. You know, it's God's people, different people, and there's an intersection. And, you know, our lives have intersected. And Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, he established the church. This is what the church, there's people that say, "Oh, you know, you don't have to go to church to worship God." Yes, you do. You can worship him in the woods. You can worship him at home, but you have to go to church to worship him too, because Jesus Christ died for the church. He's coming back for the church. I'm telling you that right now. He didn't start the church for nothing. This isn't a man-made thing. This is a God thing. Church is a God thing, and he made the church. Man, you got to worship in spirit and truth. Thou shalt not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Huh? Yeah, right. Hebrews 10:25. There you go right there. That's a quote. I mean, he put the church together. He said, "John, this is your mother now. And Mom, this is your son. I'm putting them into your hands to care for one another." And that's what we're a family, a church family. Amen. The cross is an intersection of the Savior and the sinner and believers with other believers. And then he said, the fourth thing he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is getting deeper. This is getting deep. And a lot of people have misunderstood this over the years. And it's hard to grasp this right here. But when Jesus took the worst thing, the scourging was bad and the cross was bad and nails and all that is bad. The worst thing that ever happened to Jesus was that he took the sins of the world upon him. See, it'd be easier for me and you to do it because we've sinned. He never sinned. So you think of every kind of heinous crime that you can think about, Jesus Christ took those sins on him. Every crime. And he was sinless. This is something he wasn't used to. It would be like us committing some kind of terrible crime that we had never committed, and you know, we'd feel so bad about it. He took them all on himself. He had to take the sins of the world. And so when that happened, the Bible says that there was darkness on the land for 3 hours. It was dark. It was God that caused the darkness because he couldn't look upon his own son. Now get this. It created the same separation between God and Jesus. They had never known this. But it's the same separation that if you're here and not saved, that you have between God and yourself. It's the same separation. Our problem is, we can get used to about anything. And we get used to it until through the Holy Spirit or through the preaching of the Word that the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts. And that we say, "Man, you know, we realize that we're separated from God and how awful that is." But if you can imagine waking up in hell and that moment that you realize you will never, 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 never get out. Never. And it's going to go for eternity. I don't know. I got a good imagination. And I can think about that. I've thought, if you've ever had something happen, I'll never remember. I remember when my mother died. And I remember walking through the living room of my house. And that dawned on me. She's gone. She's gone. It's just, and there's nothing I can do about it. That's the way you're going to wake up in hell one day and realize there's nothing. And it's a bad feeling. It's a bad feeling that knowing that that's going to go on and on and on for eternity. And when Jesus took the sins of the world and God had to look the other way and put the darkness on the land, he felt the separation. After 3 hours, he couldn't take it any longer. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Even though he knew. He felt that profoundly. And sin is the only thing that makes us feel separated from God. are forsaken by God. As I said, it pictures a spiritual place that all people have that have never been saved are today in darkness spiritually. And then in John 19:28, he said, I thirst. Listen, I said a few minutes ago that crucifixion was a terrible way to die. There's all kind of people that have written medical books on this, and I've read them. And it talks about the weight of your arms and it's hard to breathe. There's the trauma, the physical trauma. It causes tremendous stress on the heart. It causes cramps, muscle cramps, physical dehydration. You're out in the sun. Your hands are nailed to a cross. There's insects that are flying. You can't do anything about it. You're naked, so you're humiliated. There's a multitude of things going on physically in a person's body. Your respiratory system, your heart rate is increasing. You're losing blood. Everything is going on, and it creates a tremendous, tremendous physical thirst. No doubt about that. And so it would be a terrible thing in a physical sense. But I believe that separation from God the Father created a spiritual thirst. See, we have it. This is why the world's running around all over trying to satisfy something. There's something that we're trying to satisfy it with more money, more power, more drugs, more dope, more sex, more something. We're trying to just get it. We've got to satisfy this. But what it is, God created a thirst that'll never be satisfied till you come to Him. And then once you come to Him, I'm going to tell you what, He satisfies, He meets it all, He meets every need, but at the same time, it's like eating tater chips. You can't eat just one. Huh? You can't do it, right? It's like eating them potato chips. When you get God and you got Jesus Christ in your life, you got it, I'm telling you, He meets every need, but I want to tell you this right here, you're going to want some more. Man, you just can't get enough. Man, you want God, you just want more of it, but it's also a satisfying want right there. Listen, this isn't all bad news, folks. I mean, this sounds bad, but this is good news. It's good news. He creates that thirst. And man, listen, it's an unbelievable thing. It's ironic that the living water thirsted. It's ironic that the light of the world, Jesus, was in darkness. But He did it all for us. The next thing He said from the cross, the sixth thing He said, it's finished in John 19:30. The tense of the verb means this, that it stands finished, and it will always be finished. It means that it's the price is paid in full. Amen. The price is paid in full. That's it. See, I grew up my whole life. I knew that there was Jesus. I knew what Easter was all about. I knew about the resurrection. I understood all that, but I'd never asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I was 32 years old, probably 31 or 32 years old, and somebody came to my house and they showed me what the Bible had to say, because I thought I knew it all, but I didn't read the Bible. And I read and I found, they said, listen, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, come into your life? I said, no, I hadn't done that. And I said, this is what the Bible says you need to do. It's finished, man. He's done it. He did it all. I used to think, if somebody asked me in those days, how do you get to heaven? I said, well, by being a pretty good person. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Everybody failed the good person test, by the way. And we all failed that. That's what I would have said. I didn't know. Somebody showed me what the Bible says. Said, you have to ask Jesus Christ. And I said, well, man, I need to do that. That's what I need to do. Because then I learned later on that He did all the work. He paid the full price. He did it for us. He died to save lost sinners. Half the world, you've got to get them lost. Half the world out there doesn't know that they're bad. Half the world will tell you, well, I'm a pretty good person. You're not good enough, though. Pretty good isn't good enough. You've got to be perfect. Nobody was, but Jesus was, and He died on the cross to pay for your sins because you need your sins forgiven. I'm going to tell you, it'll change your life. It'll impact your life. Salvation does. And then the last thing He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. In Luke 23:46. He had committed His life to the Father's will, and now He commended His spirit into His hands. Nobody took Jesus' life. He voluntarily gave it for you. I said already that salvation is available for all. But you go through the Bible, all through the Bible, there was great crowds of people that flocked to see Jesus. Great crowds like this. If Jesus was here, there would have been a crowd here. But there was a lot of the crowds, and the Bible says, you know what it says? It says that he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew their hearts. He knew that they weren't really seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart. I don't know your heart. But God knows. And God speaks to people. Listen, we've had people come forward and get saved left and right lately, because and almost all of them had said that they were saved already. But God got a hold of them and said, listen, you don't have a day-to-day relationship. You know, you don't have a personal relationship with me. There's a group of people in Matthew chapter 7 that said they had done many wonderful works, preached the gospel, had even cast out devils in Jesus' name. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they didn't have a real salvation. He didn't have a... Why in the world? Listen. And I'm going to tell you another thing. I don't think like God. I know I don't. But if my son had been nailed on that cross for you, and you rejected that, it'd be bad. It'd be bad. God's love, I'm going to tell you what, he's still holy. He'll forgive you if you come to him. He'll forgive you if you come to the cross. You come and ask Jesus to forgive you, but I'm going to tell you what, you reject what Jesus did on that cross right there, you're going to suffer for eternity for it. Amen. You will. Can you honestly say you've committed your life to him and will be able to commit your spirit to him when you've left this life? Listen, if you're here and you're lost, you don't have to go out of here lost. He died for you. That's what he was doing. He died for you. He did it for you. Why not accept that? Why not ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and say, Lord, listen, I don't care about the baggage. I can tell you, see, I don't want to preach Daniel Boone. I want to preach Jesus Christ. But I can tell you about my life before I got saved. I can tell you what was going on in my life when I got saved. Baggage, son. Huh? Baggage. How was he going to take care of that? I didn't know. Don't need to. Just need to know you're lost. Just need to know that God loves you. Just need to know that Jesus died for you. He just wants you to confess him. Ask him for forgiveness. Like that thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Huh? Can you pray that today? Let's all stand. We'll have Paul come.